We celebrated our saints today. It's not something that we have done often in the past, but Linda Emerson asked that a tradition she's more familiar with than from her previous church. And now that we get a sense of what it's about, we can, next year we'll be more prepared to just pause and focus and realize how we're acknowledging those saints. This business about life and death is a serious business. It's an important part of our life, and we don't often address it. Perhaps it's out of the fear of grief or inappropriate response. I remember an English teacher telling me when she lost her spouse, she had 4 days officially to grieve his loss before she was expected to return to her duties. There's something amiss when the business and the money-making are ahead of our lives and the grief that's involved there. So we don't often address it as much as we should, perhaps, in church. And when we do, we use big churchy words. I had a good friend used to call me a churchy person and that I used churchy words. He was right. He was fair. But we weren't used words like resurrection and salvation and eschatology and apocryphal and all of those other words that have been refined and that define something if you've been in the church long enough. This morning we were commenting on church conference. That's complicated enough. There are 5 different levels of conferences. There's church conferences, charge conferences, jurisdictional conferences, annual conferences. It's too hard to understand. And so people get lost, and you can see their eyes glaze over as the language becomes obfuscating. So let's pause a moment and just be the disciples we're called to be and talk a little bit about what is life and what is death and what are saints. This is not a new problem. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "Let no one deceive you in any way." Because when there's a lack of information, other people will step in and you'll hear all kinds of things. And people will explain this or tell you stories about that, or myths will develop and traditions will come, and sometimes they lead us astray. I have spent time in cemeteries with people who have passed, burying people, pausing with families. And one day I was with a group, and we traveled to a cemetery, and I was walking across the cemetery, and I crossed and was reading headstone. And several of the kids were aghast that I was not walking right in a specific line away from where the actual grave plot was, because they had seen in movies and horror movies and all kinds of mythos different things that could occur with such behavior. We need to stand up and be aware that others are teaching. And so we need to lead and teach in ways of truth. Amen? There is also argument that comes out of ignorance. I'm reminded of one of the most famous arguments. You see, Jesus was teaching about being born again after we pass. And some of his detractors said, well, how's that gonna work? They said, what about this woman, and she has a husband, and he dies, and so then her brother marries her, and then he dies, and then his brother marries her, and then 7 brothers marry the woman and all die. When they get to heaven, who's she gonna be married to? It's one of those games we play as if we know what's going on and we can logically discern all of these magical things about the hereafter. And Jesus just stopped them and said, you do not know the way heaven works. And you can't apply what we know and have here to what is there. We cannot know. And it's an important thing to hold on to. I had a young woman come to me one day in tears. She was a good, faithful member of the church, had been raised in the church, but she was struggling. She says, I don't want to go to heaven. And I said, why is that? She says, I don't like listening to harp music. I don't like organs. I don't like I don't want to just sit around like that and do all of those things. And so she had taken that image and solidified that and been told and taught that this is what heaven is about, to the point that she did not want to be a part of it. And I said, what would you like heaven to look like? What would be heaven for you? And over time, she envisioned that. And I helped her understand that that would be what heaven would be for her. She was quite relieved. But where there is a dearth of information, other things can come in. Sometimes we develop whole traditions around things. Some of those traditions harmless and useful, but they are not formative. Our Advent candles, which will come up shortly at the end of this month, there are four candles, and some of you who have been in the church for a long time could probably name some of them and tell us all about them as if this is authoritative. But the Advent candles were invented less than 100 years ago just as another way to celebrate Christmas. They're a tradition that's flexible, that's a piece of enjoying the season, not dogma, not a tenet that we must tie to. Why are we going down this path? Because today we celebrated saints, and we need to talk about what saints are about. You might have seen on television, they tell you all about saints. There's St. Christopher and St. Bartholomew and St. Bernadette. There are over 10,000 official Roman Catholic saints. That is for the Roman Catholic Church. The United Methodist Church has a whole different stance. Our denomination does not have any system whereby people are elected to sainthood. We do not pray to saints, nor do we believe that they serve as mediators to God. That means we don't talk to them so that they'll talk to God. We talk to God directly. Jesus brought us that, and we need to aim that. Amen. Christ is our intercessor. Christ is with us, and Christ brings us directly to the Lord. So the saints that we named, what are those saints? We still remember and name saints because those are saints that have been important in our lives, and we've named some of them. We've named some in our church. We've named some that are personal that only the namer may know. I'll name a saint that is a part of my life. His name is Wayne Nicodemus. That name familiar with you, last name Nicodemus? You've seen that somewhere in the Bible, haven't you? He was the lay leader at the church where I was a student pastor. He helped raise me, you might say. And Wayne said, I'm the perfect example of what not to be as a Christian. Now, he was saying that jokingly. But it's an important facet of recognizing that he was not perfect. He was a farmer, a rancher. He wore his cowboy hat. He told stories of riding his horse into town on Sunday nights to go party. This was back before electricity and roads and abilities. And coming back, it would be so dark and he'd be so inebriated that he would just lay the reins of the horse on the neck of the horse. And he'd lean back and wait till they got to the barn and the horse stopped. The horse knew the way. And the sermon that he gave out of that the Lord is the same, powerful words, and words that directed and instilled us. Was he perfect? No, he was not perfect. He was with flaw. And yet in naming the fact that he was not perfect, he was a model as well. Charlie Williams, an old friend of mine from way back, who's one of the saints, said, there was only one perfect one, and he was nailed to the cross. And I believe Charlie's right. I haven't met anybody else yet that's perfect. There's a few that claim to be. I won't go down that road any further. But we need to be aware that those saints are those saints in our lives who have been doers of the Lord's will. Now, some would say these are Christians who have modeled Christ. But I think there's a challenge here, and I think we heard it this morning in the scripture as Holly read it. Lord, Jesus, there's this other fellow, and he's out evangelizing, and he's teaching, and he's doing all kinds of things in your name, but he's not one of us. And Jesus said, if he's not against us, he's for us. Leave it be. If they are leading us in the direction of faithfulness to our Lord God, then that's legitimate. So saints, we can't limit who might be a saint and how they might be saints to us. Here's a frightening thought. Might we be viewed as saints to others? Kind of scary. Think about that the next time you're driving down the road and you're seeing somebody and you're waving your fist and you're all angry and upset. I had a teacher, Lou Blady. He said he had to dress up as Santa Claus one Christmas, and he was driving up the Valley Highway. That's what we used to call I-25. And he says, I never drive more respectfully and at the speed limit and more honorably than I ever have in my life, because I was modeling Santa Claus. Let's put that on. Let's model that Christian discipleship. Are we perfect models? Some of you may be. But even if we are not, we may be able to model Christ to someone in some way that needs to be modeled. That's kind of threatening, isn't it? I mean, you're going to be a model for how to do things in the world? That's a load to put on anybody, isn't it? I mean, I don't want that kind of responsibility. I mean, I go out some days in my T-shirt and get hot and sweaty and dirty, and when I hit my thumb with a hammer, I don't always say the nicest things. I try not to cuss. I'm working on that. And I try not to speed, but you know the last reformed part of a Christian is their right foot. At least in my house. But we got to try. Because that's the other thing that Holly read this morning. We got to have salt. We got to be salty. Have you ever had a dish served to you and it's just bland? Show of hands. You ever had a dish? Yeah, okay. Now, I'm not a super taster. I can eat about anything and survive. But I'll tell you what, you can taste when something, and coffee, I have to have it seasoned just right, you know, it just has to be just so, but salt is the seasoning, and when it's lost its saltiness, the only thing good for it is to throw it in the mud and let the pigs stomp it into the dirt. That's what Jesus said. We have to be salty. We have to have that something that is given to us through Christ that we offer to the world. Maybe they will someday, some who have seen us, maybe only a glimpse, maybe only one action that we have done in passing anonymously might model how we are to be disciples. One other example. Isn't it funny how my life was all these examples just for preaching? Some of them I'm glad for, and others I think, well, now I understand why. I was working with an engineer and an architect. We had working on a building that was sinking. Very expensive building, and it was settling. And our job was to go into these apartments, these condos, and measure the slope of the floor. And we did that with a surveyor's transit. I was the transit person. Then I would go in there and set up the instrument, and we would measure the corners of the room. The engineer says, we're going out tomorrow. We're going to go do this. Make sure you wear a nice shirt and, you know, look respectable. So there we were, and we went, and we did several apartments, and we got to and we were running late because different things can cause agendas to slip. The pineapple hasn't fallen yet. You know, there are things that slow us down. But we got to an apartment just as a couple's walking down the hall away from the apartment. And the architect looked at them and he said, are you Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so? Yes, we are. Are you the architect? Well, you're late. We don't have time to wait for people. We were about 10, 15 minutes late. Oh, they were angry. And they really let us know just how much we had just impinged upon them and how much they had. And the architect waited till they paused for a moment. And without a bit of emotion, he said, well, we can reschedule or we can go ahead with this. What would you like to do? He modeled for me non-reaction. The couple sputtered a little bit, but then they just kind of wound down, and we went in and did what we came to do. I don't always manage to do as he did. Sometimes I engage and I react, don't we all? That's maybe too salty. But we got to have salt and be who we are and model it, because who knows who's watching? And we know that there is always one who's watching. Amen? Amen.